Our epistle lesson today comes at the tail end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and it's a rather confusing passage in and of itself, but the book as a whole is slightly odd. Scholars don't know exactly the occasion for Paul's writings, but what we can piece together from the book as we have it is that there had been trouble in Corinth. Some so-called super apostles apparently had turned up and were calling into question Paul's apostleship, his status as an apostle, because of his lack of eloquence in speech and his unimposing physical stature. The Corinthians seem to have been taken in by this, and so Paul is writing in this letter to try and win them back, to prove his apostleship. And so for much of the letter, we have Paul going at length to show the Corinthians all the things he has done as an apostle. Paul writes earlier in the letter that the Corinthians seem taken in by boasting according to human standards, so Paul will boast according to human standards. He talks about the lengths he's gone to, the torments he's suffered, the suffering he's endured, the emotional toll his apostleship has taken. And then in our passage today, he caps it all off by talking about this mystical experience he had, where he is caught up into paradise and hears things that mortals are not permitted to repeat. Paul is willing to play the game of resume reading with the Corinthians. If they want an apostle who they can boast of, if they want apostles who are impressive, Paul has all of that and more. Not only has Paul founded churches, not only has Paul had this dramatic encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul has been caught up into paradise before God himself. What's wonderful about this passage, though, is that Paul doesn't spend a lot of time on this mystical experience. He tells us about it, and then as quickly as he does, he shifts to talking about how God has stopped him from boasting in this experience. God puts a thorn in Paul's flesh to keep him from being too elated, to keep him from being too excited about this gift he has been given. And so the rest of our passage is devoted to Paul talking about his weakness. What I think is going on is Paul is playing the game according to the Corinthians' rules, right? They want him to boast. They want boast-worthy apostles, so he's going to give it to them. But now he's going to show them that all the things he can boast of matter so very little to God. After his encounter, God puts a thorn in Paul's flesh in order to calm him down. And after repeatedly asking, Paul finally gets the hint that this thorn isn't going to leave him, that God is happy to leave it there because God's grace is sufficient, because in the midst of struggling with that thorn, in the midst of wrestling with the weaknesses that causes, among other things, God's power is seen. All through Paul's boasting in 2 Corinthians, we don't ever hear of God's commenting, of God's power, until we come to this moment where God chooses to comment not on all of Paul's achievements, but on Paul's weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Paul spends so much time talking about weakness, not only in 2 Corinthians, but throughout his letters, because for Christians, the logic of our faith hangs on weakness, hangs on confounding the ways in which the world wants to judge what is successful and what is mighty and what is powerful. For Paul, God's power is seen most clearly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God became incarnate and dwelt among us and died as one of us. And in that moment where human weakness is seen most clearly, the moment of death, the moment where the human body cannot continue on, the moment where human bodies fail, that's the moment that God's power worked to destroy sin and death in our world. Paul boasts in weakness because it was the weakness of Christ on the cross. It was the humility of God humbling himself to become incarnate and to die that gave us our freedom to live as God's children. In our baptisms, we are baptized into Christ's death. We become marked by that weakness by which we were set free from sin. And what that means, I think, is that our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and our failures participate in Christ's weaknesses. Our weaknesses are able to be used by God, to be taken up into God's power, and to be moments and occasions where we see the ability of God to reach humanity, to reach us individually in our darkest moments. Paul boasts of his weaknesses because a God who can accomplish his will through human failures, through human weakness, through human shortcomings and through human foibles, that is a God who's powerful. It's pretty easy to proclaim the gospel if you're charismatic and charming. It's easy to be apostle if everyone just wants to follow you because you're really cool and interesting. But if you're like Paul and you don't speak really well and you're not that commanding physically, you've got a short temper, you've killed a lot of Christians before, so we can't know if we trust you or not. It becomes really hard to be an apostle. But Paul did it. And it was because of the grace of God. Paul owned his weaknesses. Paul didn't try to say that his weaknesses were really strengths. You just had to shift your paradigm. Paul said, no, I'm weak. I don't have anything to boast of. I'm weak. I've killed people. I get arrested a lot. But God still used Paul. Paul admitted his weaknesses and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He helped convert the known world to Christianity. He proclaimed the gospel to far-off places and influences lives even to this day. It doesn't take an incredibly powerful God to work with natural human talents, but it takes an incredibly creative God to work with all the ways humans screw things up. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians to try to get the Corinthians to understand that the things the world says we should boast in don't matter to God. And that message is addressed as much to us today as it was to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. We live in a world and a society and a culture that tells us all sorts of things. All of us every day have pressures on us to be the best, to be the smartest, to be the strongest, to be the holiest. And the fact is we can't live up to all those expectations all the time. We might not be able to live up to those expectations most of the time. And in our world, that can be nerve-wracking because so much of our worth is located in our value according to whether or not we're number one, whether or not we're the best, whether or not we're top of the class. But the good news of God in Christ, the good news that Paul is sharing with us today, is that in Christ and because of Christ, we have freedom from that. In the end, the only one whose judgment matters is God's judgment. And God has judged that whether we're weak or not, He still wants us. That whether we're weak or not, He will still use us. God doesn't need our skill to accomplish His will. God doesn't need us at all, but He wants us. He wants our weaknesses and our failings. He wants the things about us that make us messy and unpleasant, the things that you don't talk about in polite company. Those are the parts of us that He wants, because those are the parts of us that He came to transform and to transfigure and to redeem. Christ has freed us from the shame of needing to be the strongest and the best, because on the cross, He has revealed that the world's systems and values, the way the world judges who's in and who's out, the way the world judges how things should be accomplished and who should be in charge, that they don't matter. God went to the lowest point of human existence in the most shameful way possible in order to free us. To free us from the need to hide away our weaknesses, to hide away our shortcomings. The good news for us is that we are given the same call as the Apostle Paul. God calls all of us to His service. God calls all of us to bear witness to Christ. God calls all of us, no matter our weaknesses or shortcomings. And sometimes that's just dumb. I go to seminary, as almost all of you know, and it's really hard to spend so much time with so many people, all of whom are training for ministry in some way, and not begin to think that if you were in charge, you would make some different calls than God. There are some people I know that I just don't quite understand the call yet. But then I look at myself. There's plenty of stuff in me that I'm like, this can't get out. There are plenty of shortcomings I have. And that's what's scary. That's one of the common themes among my peers and I at seminary is gradually, the closer you get to ordination and ministry, the more you realize how unworthy you are, the more you realize that you're not holy enough or Christian enough, you don't spend time with the Bible enough, you don't pray enough. What's freeing is knowing that God's not trying to call the best Christians. What's humbling is realizing that God even call me, despite my shortcomings and despite my failures, despite my weaknesses spiritually, God will call me and God will use me. That's good news, because we live in a world, as I said, where if you're not the best, sometimes you have to wonder if you matter. That's never a question with God. Paul is sometimes called the apostle of participation. One of the through lines of all the apostles' writings is that we as Christians participate in the life of God. That we as Christians participate in the body of Christ. The freedom from the need to worry about who's weak and who's strong is because when we own our weaknesses and when we share them with the world, we don't make apologies for them, and we say, this is me, warts and all, and we open ourselves up to be used by God in that way, we testify to a God who is bigger than any human limit, who is bigger than death, who is bigger than the failure of our bodies, oftentimes it's easy to think that somehow we've got to be the best because then God can use our best. And that's absolutely true. God can use our best. But God can also use our worst, and that's amazing. For so many of us, we spend our lives trying to hide our weaknesses, trying to cover them up, trying to get rid of them. But the Christian challenge is that our weaknesses are the very things God will reveal His power through. God will be known when we share our weaknesses with others. When we share the ways in which God has accepted us despite of our weaknesses. The last thing I'll leave y'all with is kind of harken back to the Gospels. One of my favorite things about the Gospels in the post-resurrection accounts, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, He still has the marks of the crucifixion. Nails in His hand, a pierced side. All through Christian history, the resurrected Christ has always been portrayed with these wounds. And martyrs as well have always been portrayed with the wounds of their martyrdom. The reason for this is that Christians, since the early days, have held that those marks that the world says, look, we've won, those marks that the world has used to bring bodies and men and women and Christ Himself to the point of death and weakness, those marks are transfigured by God into symbols of His power and His glory and His never-ending life. We don't have to be martyrs who are burned at stake or beheaded in order to offer up the wounds that we have to be transformed and transfigured by God, to be marks that tell us and the world that we worship a God whose power isn't stopped by our weakness. Amen.